Well, if you've been out of town or if you're new to the church or just visiting today, we've been talking about rocks. And I'm not talking about geology, so you don't have to worry about that if that doesn't interest you. But we're talking about the basic things in our lives. We call them rocks, the fundamental things that we need to have straight in our lives so that we can be all that God wants us to be. And if we don't get the big rocks in, we may not ever squeeze them in later on with all the other things that are taking place in our lives. So we're looking at what some of those big priorities, those big issues in our lives are that we need to have straight so that God can work in us and through us best. We started out with the most basic, and that is our relationship with God. And a few weeks ago we talked about how important it is to be sure of your relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's very simple, but if that's not straight, the rest really doesn't matter very much. From there, we went on to talk about baptism as the external evidence of that personal commitment that we make. And I encourage all of those who are here and encourage all of you today, if you've never been baptized as an expression of your faith, having placed your faith in Christ, to give public expression to that, I invite you to do that. And sometime in the next couple months, we're going to be having a baptism, and we'd be delighted to have you be part of that. Then last week, we talked about the importance of reading and studying and learning from the Bible. And as important as that is, it's a challenge to do it on a regular basis. And we looked at that, and why it's important and why it's a challenge and what we can do. Now today, having talked about those three big rocks, I want to talk about the one that Yolanda mentioned to us, this rock of prayer. Now in some ways, as I begin this morning, you may be thinking, why in the world does the pastor have to spend 25 minutes talking to us about prayer? More important, why did you have to sit there and listen for 25 minutes about prayer? Because prayer really is very simple. I mean, think about prayer, and it's very basic. It's just talking to God. We're pretty good at talking. And at its very basis, at the simplest level of prayer, prayer can be done with anyone. You can pray by yourself. You can pray in groups. You can pray in congregations. So it can be done with anyone. It can be done at any time. Great morning, noon, night, middle of the night. So it's simple enough. And anywhere, just as you're going along with your day, all of a sudden you feel, I need to pray, you can pray. So in that sense, prayer is very simple. And you think that because prayer is so simple, that there's really not a whole lot to say about prayer. And in many ways, prayer can be very easy to do. I mean, there are those times when we just want to talk to God. Just this week, Sue and I drove down to see my parents down in Lancaster. Now, there are a couple different ways that we drive to Lancaster. One of them is, that we took this week is through the Turnpike and around Philadelphia and west to Lancaster. And those of you who've driven the Turnpike know that it's not exactly, if it inspires prayer, it's not prayers of praise, but prayers of desperation. But when you get to the other side of Philadelphia and you drive into Lancaster County, for those of you that are familiar with that Amish country, it was just beautiful. As we drove along, we saw the Amish farmers out in their fields being pulled by horses, and the trees were in blossom, and it just made us want to praise God. And there are times when, as you go through life, you just feel like, I just want to thank God for his creation, thank him for his blessings in our lives. And there are those times when prayer is just a natural expression of what we experience, how we feel. So sometimes prayer is very easy. Sometimes it's easy for the opposite reason, because we get to those places where there's no place else to turn. many of you have been there. Some of you are there today, where you don't see a lot of hope in your life. And the only hope that you have is just by crying out to God, and you're driven to prayer because of desperation. And so prayer can be pretty natural at times, an expression of praise, an expression of desperate need. But prayer often is much more difficult than those times when it just seems to flow rather simply. When I think about how natural communing with God should be and praying to God should be, one of the pictures that comes to my mind is a picture that comes out of our Sunday school classes. We've been talking about what's happened in Genesis. Because remember, if you've read through Genesis at all, you know that God placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, this perfect garden, this place of perfect communion with Him. And every day they had the privilege of walking in this perfect place and meeting up with God and talking to Him just face to face in a unique relationship that no one's ever had except for them. But if you remember the story of the fall, the account of sin entering the world, you remember that one day as God was in the garden, He was looking for Adam and Eve and He couldn't find them. And He called out to them and there was no answer. And if you remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Because something had disrupted their relationship with God. And that disruption is what we call sin. They had chosen to give in to their desires. They had chosen to listen to the tempter. And they had chosen to disobey God. And from that point on, that communion with God, because of our human failings, was disrupted. From that time on, our bloodline has been infected by sin. And from that time on, that natural connection with God that comes through prayer has not been an easy thing. And so this thing called prayer that seems so simple really is much more complex now because of sin in our lives. Now, to get a perspective on how sin impacts prayer, I invite you to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 isn't primarily about prayer, but it's very much related to prayer, and prayer is within the message that James gives. James starts by asking a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. James just asked, you know, what is it? What is it that causes us to get angry with each other? What causes those fights that affect our marriages sometimes and affect our relationship with other people in the church and our neighbors and our coworkers? How many of you had a fight this week? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. Probably most of us had at least a moment where we said something we wish we hadn't said to somebody, even maybe our spouse, or maybe especially to our spouse, or to a coworker or a family member, where these people that supposedly we love, we find ourselves fighting with. And just so you know, that the words that James uses about quarreling and fighting in verse 1 are hot words. Quarreling, the idea of I guess fighting is literally armed conflict. What causes armed conflict? What causes quarrels where we raise our voices and get frustrated and angry with each other? What is it that divides people. Well, he points out it's a little thing called sin. He says, don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. He looks at our relationships the way Jesus does. Obviously, just because you get angry with someone doesn't mean that you're going to kill them. But as Jesus points out in his Sermon on the Mount, those desires within us that cause us to raise our voices or sometimes raise our hands can ultimately, if left unchecked, lead to much more damaging consequences. That it, within each of us is that ability to do something horrible. That's sin. Sometimes it's nothing more than a rage that we contain. Sometimes it bursts out in words, sometimes in actions. But it's there within each of us. We've all been infected since the fall, and we all ratify the choices that Adam and Eve made by our own deliberate self-will and selfish choices. It's sin. And sin leads to fights. One question that's worth asking when we get into fights, when you're fighting with your spouse, when you're arguing at work with somebody, the tendency that we have when we get into fights is to blame. It's all her fault. It's all his fault. And it very well may be primarily their fault, but it's always worthwhile as people who recognize that we're fallen human beings to ask, what is it within me? What is it that I'm wanting? What's the desire within me that is not being satisfied? Sometimes we discover that for whatever problem there may be with the person we're fighting, we realize that little sin that's there, or maybe it's a big sin, that causes the fuse to be ignited within us. And James says that that quarrelsome fighting spirit, it's all part of sin. But what does this all have to do with prayer? Well, it has a lot to do with prayer, because the same infection that messes up our relationship with others impacts our relationship with God. I just want to highlight three sins that I would call prayer stoppers. They're sins that I face that when I give in to them, they impact my prayer life. There are sins that are alluded to in this chapter in James. The first is, actually there's two wrapped up, at least in this slide. One is self-reliance. Now, being self-reliant is not necessarily a bad thing. But when it comes to God, it's a very dangerous thing. I can tell you, as a pastor, when I have to prepare a sermon, I realize that I need God's power and God's enabling to preach a sermon that's going to change lives. My most eloquent, my best efforts, if God's not in them, they're not going to make any difference at all. And I know that. At the same time, I know that if I just play around all week and don't spend any time studying or preparing, that I'm not being a faithful steward of what God has given. So there's always a tension between my responsibility and God's responsibility. And sometimes in our concern about doing our part, we fail to realize how important it is to trust God to do His part. Gabe, I would say to you and Alice, as you've dedicated Eva and as you raise Zoe, that it's very easy as parents to be concerned about what you need to do. And you do need to provide for your little girls and to care for them. But if God's not at the center of your family and in your home, then you're going to miss out on that dynamic and that power that's so important. And that's true for each of us. There's that balance between our own responsibility and being reliant on God. And sometimes our self-reliance causes us to neglect God entirely. And we need to realize that nothing of significance for God is going to happen if we don't make the effort to pray. We want to see the very things that you've committed yourselves to and committed for your girls. It's more than just your best efforts. It's God at work in their lives. So self-reliance is one of those things that is a prayer stopper. When I'm so busy focused on what I need to do that I don't take time to pray, or I don't think God has anything to say, I neglect prayer. And my life demonstrates that anemia that comes from trying to do it all in my own strength. Another thing pictured in this picture is laziness. And I can tell you that laziness is a real prayer stopper. I know for me, for example, that if I want to have a consistent, meaningful time of prayer each day, the best time for me is before I head off to work. And yet it's so easy for me to just hit the snooze button another time or two so that I leave and don't leave myself time to pray. Laziness is a major prayer stopper. Or let's say you have more time, free time in the evening. And you come home, and just because you need a little bit of personal time, you just go in the living room and kick your feet up and you turn on the TV. If you're like me, if that's the first thing you do, it's easy for that to be the last thing you do before you go to bed. Laziness has a way, and television has a way, of just pulling the laziness right out of us. And we just kind of give in to being entertained. And if prayer is important, it requires turning off the TV. It requires setting the time aside. You and I will never be fervent in prayer unless we make the effort to do so. And laziness will stop prayer every time. So, sinfulness is a hindrance to prayer, because our self-reliance causes us to not trust God, but just to do it ourselves. Laziness keeps us from going to God. There's a third thing that I think impacts our prayer, and that is selfishness. It's something that that James talks about specifically here. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Prayer, we need to understand, is more than just getting what we want from God. In fact, sometimes prayer is not getting what we want from God. It's surrender to God. One of the things we have to understand about prayer is that just because I bow my eyes and I address my words to God, that doesn't mean that I'm praying. Praying requires more than just voicing my selfish concerns to God. At least effective prayer does. James says one of the reasons you don't have is because when you ask, you're not really considering God at all. You're just ordering God around. Many of us see prayer as that rubbing the Aladdin's lamp. God is the cosmic genie and we expect him to be at our beck and call. Or we see prayer as dictation to God. Okay, God, this is what I need. Please make note of this so that I can get what I need next time. But that's not prayer. Prayer is communication with God, but it's also submission of my will to God's will. And if I'm not willing to do that, then my selfishness is going to be a prayer stopper. Somehow in the course of my life, I need to realize that prayer is surrendering to God and realize that God's plan is far better than my plan because He knows all the pieces. So if I want to have a vibrant prayer life, I need to fight against, work against, face up to the fact that selfishness is a real prayer stopper. And because of these particular sins, there are other sins that keep us from prayer, but these three sins of self-reliance, laziness, and selfishness, these things cause us to miss out on prayer. In fact, James tells us there are two reasons why our prayers go unanswered. The first one goes back to these first two sins. He says, second half of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. If you want to have your prayers answered, you have to start by asking. And some of us never get around to prayer. Someone said that the biggest tragedy in the 21st century is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. It very well may be that there are things that God wants to do in your life, in your family's life, in our church's life, in our nation, that the only reason that they're not happening is because Christians aren't praying. Now, there are reasons why we don't pray. Sometimes we think it's just too far gone. You look at our nation and you think, what will prayer do? I don't know. But I know what not praying will do. We see that happening. And we have seen evidence in years past, in eras past, where godly people were concerned about what was happening in the nation and they came together and they prayed and revival took place. Just about every revival that has taken place in the course of history has been related to a movement of prayer. So when we are self-reliant, when we are lazy, when we fail to offer up prayers, we can count on not having prayers answered. And so one of the reasons we don't see God doing more with prayer is because we don't ask. And so we need to start by just saying, okay, what do I need to do in my life to make prayer a priority? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm praying for the things that matter? As you all have committed your little girls to God, what is it that God can do to help you do that? For each of us, as parents, as members of the church, as co-workers, what are things that are going to only happen in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in our nation, if you pray? Let me just give you a very personal example. In my life, just this week, as we went down to visit my father and mother in Lancaster, as most of you know, my dad is battling Parkinson's. Last month, he turned 85 years old. And I realized somewhere in the course of our visit that I don't pray for my dad's health very much. And there are reasons for that. Most of them are the wrong reasons. I realize he's 85 years old, and I know that God seldom, if ever, reverses the clock on aging. So I know that I should expect that my dad's going to continue to age and show the signs of aging. And I know that there are no cures for Parkinson's. And I know he's got a particularly aggressive form of Parkinson's. And so it's easy for me just to say, so, let's move on to something else. But I became convicted as I was reflecting on the very things I'm saying to you, that, no, I don't know that God wants to heal my dad. But I know if I don't pray about it, I can count on God's not intervening because of me. So James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so this week I said, God, I'm asking. Now I honestly don't know what to expect. And I'm honestly not going to be disappointed if God doesn't heal my father, but I'm asking for that. I realize that God has plans that I don't know about. I found myself thinking about that verse in 2 Corinthians, that these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Maybe even as I ask God to remove the afflictions in my dad's life, my God has a bigger plan for my dad. I don't know. But I allow for that in my prayers and say, God, this is my desire, but I'm submitting my desire to you. Do as you see fit. I figure maybe God needs to change my heart and my thinking. But unless I'm praying about it, it's not going to happen. So one of the things that keeps us, that can happen in our prayers, that keeps us from having answered prayer, is that we don't offer it. But the second reason that we don't get our prayers answered is, again, selfishness. He says in verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So that's where I have to be careful when I bring my needs or my parents' needs to God. I know that I have a selfish bent. I know I have a way of wanting things to work out for my comfort and for my happiness and my parents' happiness. And I admit that to God. But I know that God wants what is best for them and for me. And so, I allow for that. But we have to be careful in our prayers that prayer is not about dictation to God. It's not the Aladdin's lamp approach. It is, as we pray, bowing before God and surrendering our plan to Him and to ask for His better plan to be acceptable in our hearts. Not my will, as Jesus said, but yours be done. So unless we understand how prayer works, we may find that we don't ask it, and so if we don't ask, we don't receive, or when we do ask, we ask for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives, and selfishness hinders our prayers. But James says that the key for us is humility. Look at verse, second half of verse 6. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Now again, James' words are more than just about prayer, but they apply to prayer. And when we realize what's involved with prayer, we need to humbly submit ourselves to God, to trust Him to work things out and to do in our prayers what God wants to do. So let me just suggest, if we're going to humbly submit ourselves to God and to commit ourselves to prayer, there are four things I want to suggest that you can do, that I can do, to make prayer more a part of our lives. The first thing that I have here is just to pray. I mean, pray about everything. My grandmother passed away many years ago. But as I was being raised, she prayed for me just about every day. In fact, as family and grandparents, that's one of the greatest things you can do for your granddaughters, is just pray for them. My grandmother prayed for who I would marry. And I've often thought that Sue and I have a great marriage, and there are a lot of different reasons for that. One is we come from great families that modeled healthy, happy marriages. But I know one of the things I told Sue when we got married, that if I wasn't right for her or she wasn't right for me, when we're walking down the aisle, it might be a lightning bolt that strikes, because my grandmother prayed that we would marry well. And I know God has honored her prayers. My grandmother had a favorite verse, and she liked the paraphrase of Philippians 4:6, which the paraphrase says, "Don't worry about anything, pray about everything." And I remember her saying that to me and kind of drilling it into me. Don't worry, just pray. So whatever it is in your life that dredges up fear or dredges up anxiety, instead of worrying about it, just pray about it. Or maybe you can't stop worrying about it, but at least make sure that you're committing it to prayer and ask God to help you deal with the anxiety. Pray about everything, all the little things, the big things. Just remember them in prayer. Again, that's important as you raise your girls. Make sure that all those details of their lives are committed to God in prayer. Who they will marry, who their friends will be. There are things that are going to be beyond your control as parents, but they're not beyond God's control. So as you think about prayer, pray about everything. Second thing I want you to think about that we need to do if we're going to pray is to realize that prayer is a battle. I think unless we understand that prayer is not easy, that since the time of the garden, prayer has been a fight. Fighting against our selfish desires, fighting against our laziness, fighting against busyness. All these things keep us from making time with God. But that's all the more reason why it's important to schedule time in our days. Find that time that's most at your disposal and set that time aside. Find people who will hold you accountable, who will encourage you, who will ask you about your prayer life. If it's important, find ways to make sure that it doesn't just slip under the radar. Recognize that prayer is a fight. Then thirdly, and this is very important for parents, model prayer. As your girls grow up, obviously you want to pray with them before bed and pray with them when you're seated to have a meal, to thank God for the food. But remember, as they grow up and they head off to school, if there's an opportunity, just take a few minutes to pray with them before school or before you all head out the door. When something comes up in your family, pray about it. Just make it a point to keep prayer central in your family. It's not a grandstand play. If you believe prayer is important for you, you can help it be important for your children by just making it a natural thing. I remember when I was growing up, even in junior high and high school, if my dad was home when we left for school, he would just stand at the door with me and my best friend and just have a quick 30-second prayer before we headed out. It was just it was so natural, I never even thought about it. But I realized that most people never do that. But that was just part of our family. And it said, God's going with you, and everything you do today is under His hand and His blessing. Model prayer for your children. Model prayer for one another. When somebody asks for prayer, one of the things that I have started doing in the last 6, 10 years or something is I don't just pray for people when I say I'll pray for them. I try to pray for them the moment they ask me. That way I am reminded to pray for them, and they know that I'm praying for them. And it also encourages me to pray for them later. But whatever it takes, model it. If prayer is important, it's not hypocrisy to model it. It is natural to model it. Just be intentional about that. And then finally, take advantage of tools for prayer. I had asked Yolanda to put out some of the prayer tools that she mentioned to you out in the back table. And I want to encourage you. It's so easy to not take advantage of prayer tools. Let me just the one tool that's in your bulletin today, this prayer sheet. Yolanda's done a great job. She doesn't want a pat on the back for it, but I can tell you she's done a great job putting this prayer sheet together. I was thinking for the DeBeeries, for all of us as families, maybe one of the ways you could use this, just an idea, is you don't have to pray the same way, the same about the same things day after day, but maybe on Sunday, this is your prayer tool. And you go home and you pray for some of the people that are in the prayer sheet, or some of the items that are listed. However you want to use it, just maybe on Sundays, maybe this is your tool to pray as a family. And the bookmark that talks about how to pray for our nation, maybe a different day of the week you pray for that. Use these tools to vary up your prayer life, to pray about things that you otherwise might not pray for. Because I know, even as a pastor who knows better, my prayers get into ruts, and I find myself praying the same thing day after day, and I miss out on praying for bigger things. And when there are prayer events, I know in May or June, Yolanda's planning a prayer walk. The end of May, there's going to be a prayer gathering up in Fishkill with a bunch of different churches. Those are opportunities for us to pray in new ways, for new things, to push our prayer life in a new way. Use the tools that are there. You see, what I'm trying to say, what I think James wants us to understand, is that sin, selfishness, self-reliance, laziness, hinders our relationship with God, and it hinders our prayer life. So if we want to have a vibrant prayer life, we need to have prayer that honors God. Augustine observed, prayer does not equip us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the battle, and it makes no difference where you are. However God may engineer your circumstances, your duty is to pray. Wherever God has placed you and whatever circumstances, you should pray, continually offering up prayers to Him. And He promises that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Prayer is a big rock. And it's a harder rock to put in place and to keep in place than it initially seems. And that's all the more reason why we need to humbly come before God and ask for His help and His enabling, to make sure it is a priority each and every day in our lives. Let's pray about that. Lord God, it's easier to preach about prayer than it is to pray. Prayer truly is a battle, and it's a battle with ourselves and against spiritual forces that would keep us out of your presence. But Lord, I pray that this message might shape our hearts, that we would make the effort to commit ourselves, to pray about everything, to face the fact that it's a battle, to model prayer, to use the tools and resources that are at our disposal. Father, help us to be people of prayer. For the sake of our families, we ask this, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our nation and our world. We need you. Thank you for being available to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.